where you got to start. You got to start at the beginning, and the beginning is, first thing the Spirit of God did is He put you to death. He joined you to Jesus Christ. Now, I have very special blood. I'm a very, very special blood type. I know some of you are as well. You told me about that. And if a person who has my blood type needs blood, they've got to have it from me. They can only take my blood type for themselves because they have the same blood type. So I've seen cartoons all over the place of two guys lying in a bed. Here's me and here's the other guy. And they got us all hooked up through hoses and that stuff. And this is not reality, but it's a cartoon. It shows them taking my blood and dumping it into his vein, taking his blood and dumping it into my vein so that there's an exchange. Now, it's a cartoon. They have all kinds of funny, quip things to say there. But it illustrates what happened. The Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, dynamically took you and fused you into a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, a dynamic relationship, so that there was an exchange. And the exchange that took place was He took your sin and you died. He infused His life into you and you live. And that's the beginning of what it means to be born again. That's the first step. You can come up and sit on the front row here. We got some very, very special seats that you're free to have. Good to see you. Thanks for coming. Hi. How's work? Good? That's good to see you two together again. Neat. Now, that's where chapter 6 goes. And when we get to chapter 7, Paul is going to continue to answer the question, how can we avoid living as though we are still sinners? How can we live without being under the bondage and the control of sin? And he's assuming that you study chapter 6. Other questions that you have? Okay, let's move into that verse then in chapter 7. All chapter 6 does is says, here's some things you need to know, and that's fundamental right there. You need to know what happened at the moment you were born again, as my grandfather loved to say. You were born again. When I got born again, he would say. Dear, dear guy, born again. So when you got born again, you were truly born again. Your previous life was gone. You had died. And the sin that separated you from God, all of the sin and its works had been forgiven in the death of Jesus Christ. And He infuses into you by the Spirit all the benefits of His perfect life and the power of His resurrection. That's what chapter 6 says. Know that. And then you got to apply that. And then you got to practice that. Well, Zach showed us in the first several verses of chapter 7 where Paul introduces the false way to live above sin. And it has to do with our relationship with the law. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, since I am speaking to those who understand the law. How many of you understand the law? Probably not. You're probably correct. You've never lived under the law, meaning you've never lived under the constraints of the Jewish religious system dictated by the law. Now, Zach had an interesting way of saying that last week. You remember what he said? See how appreciative they are? They're not going to risk embarrassing you and me by telling us what they really were thinking while you were teaching last week. See? Yes, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he's not talking about all law. He's talking about law as given on Mount Sinai. And Zach was very careful to say that because there was law before Mount Sinai. There was law in the Garden of Eden. What was the law in the Garden of Eden? Right. Yeah. Law was, don't eat from that tree. The day you eat, you're dead. That was the law. And it wasn't just a make-up law. It wasn't just a funny law. It wasn't just something God thought would be fun to throw into the conversation. It was a law that expressed a reality or a dynamic, a spiritual reality, that when we violate God's word, we violate our relationship with God, and that is sin. And when we sin, sin separates. It separates. In fact, the best definition of the word death is separation. Physical death is when the soul and spirit separates from the physical body. The last death is when the Lord Jesus pronounces at the great white throne judgment that you are going to be consigned to the lake of fire forever and ever, and you're separated to that place, and you do not enjoy the blessings and grace of God's goodness and mercy forever and ever and ever. You're separated. So the idea of death is separation. And when you disobey God's mind, God's will, you put yourself in a position of separation from God. That's what sin is. Got it? Well, most of us do not live in the world that Paul's assuming here. We do not live in the world of the Mosaic covenant. And so we get fuzzy about this business of how does the law affect all this. Or to put it very, very simply, in chapter 7, verse 7, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. So the law has a purpose. When God said, don't eat of that tree, he didn't say, well, he did really did say, you may eat of all the rest of the trees in the garden. And that included another special tree. What was its name?
Tree of life.
Tree of life, yeah. So you're free to eat of all the fruit of the tree of life you want and all the other vegetation. Everything in this garden is approved. It's safe. It's available to you. It's intended for your blessing and your enjoyment. One exception, that's that tree. Don't eat of that one. So the law of God in the Garden of Eden was, eat all you want of all there is to eat, with one exception. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. If you eat of it, in that day you'll die. That's the law. Pretty simple, huh? And I like to remind people that, hey, God is for our fulfillment. God is for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that he has put on the earth for man to enjoy. And that includes food. And eat. There's nothing wrong in eating. Yes.
Something gnaws at me that I just like your opinion on. When he told them the day you eat of that, you will surely die. Mm-hmm. Could Adam and Eve possibly know what death even was, since they were the first humans on the planet?
Let's ask our brightest and best here. What do you think? Could Adam and Eve have known what death was before they ate? You don't think so? Okay. Zach, how about the friend sitting next to you?
I mean, I would also ask, how would they know how to walk or how would they know how to do anything unless God instilled the knowledge in them? So God could have easily instilled the knowledge of what death was in them.
Okay. So we have a don't think so and sure, why not? So we'll break the tie. Zach? ask your wife. She'll help you with this one.
I might take a middle ground to say...
No kidding.
That's a great question, and one that it's really unsure to know for sure. To say that they would have known of the knowledge of death, certainly. To understand the experience of the consequences of death, probably not. So I think that would be the best of both worlds, I think, to take that. But yeah, so that's a great question. So definitely wouldn't understand the consequence. But the shame that they experienced when they did sin, that's the first that they would have experientially said, oh no, this is what we've just done to ourselves.
Yes.
You know, it's the same when I remember being a young mother with my children, and maybe we're talking 3 or 4 years old, and I would tell my son, you know, go, here's the toys, go play, but don't touch this. And he would go right to the thing I had told him not to touch. And it's just amazing how that sin that came from Adam, you know, what they did, of course they were tempted by Satan, but it's still, the sin comes from when they're born through Adam, that I stopped and thought, whoa, mm-hmm. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm. That, thank you. You've just taught the lesson today, thank you. Hang on to that, yes. Yes.
Yeah, he did say that.
Going back to your definition of death and separation, maybe mm-hmm. they understood what separation was, but they hadn't experienced it, but they knew mm-hmm. such a thing existed. Mm-hmm. Maybe they didn't frame it in the word death, but they understood mm-hmm. the concept of separation from God.
Most of the time when we talk about the Garden of Eden, we focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and don't even think about the tree of life. Most of the time when we talk about the Garden of Eden, we think about God saying, don't eat it lest you die, and we don't even think about Satan's presence in the garden. Isn't that amazing? Because Satan knew what the experience of death was. Satan had already separated himself from God and was living in a state or a condition of separation. Dana? Whoops, just one.
If they had eaten from the tree of life,
mm-hmm.
what would have been the consequences? And if Satan had not tempted them, would they have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Two answers, yes and yes.
Yes.
What? You're thinking where you ought to be thinking right now. This is not idle talk. These are the essential foundations to understanding chapter 6 and 7 of Romans. Matter of fact, you quoted two verses from the passage we're going to have this morning. What you just said about your son, your 3-year-old son, what he expressed to you is quoted twice. Well, look at it. Look at it in chapter 7. Look, first of all, please, at for example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. See that? Now, look how it's repeated, verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. It's repeated twice. Twice it's repeated. Now, what does that mean? It means that the law has a beneficial purpose. The law said, don't eat it or you'll die. It defined an activity that was prohibited. It clearly stated a consequence if you chose to eat. Right? That's what the law did. Now, the law was powerless to keep Adam and Eve from eating. The tree didn't jump onto their breakfast table, pare itself into small pieces, and say, hey, try me. The tree didn't do that. The tree was just there. And who created the tree? God created the tree. God created the tree. Did he have to create the tree? Watch out. Don't answer that. Pass that on to Zach. Zach, did God have to create the tree? I'm picking on him this morning. Did God have to create the tree?
Within his providence and sovereignty, he had a purpose for the tree. So in his, yes?
Yes, you're right. Yeah, he had to treat, he had to create the tree, and he had to create the tree for the purpose of the tree's existence. There was a reason for the tree being there. The tree was not just abstract. It wasn't God just saying, you know, you got an empty spot over in the corner of the yard, let's plant a tree there, and that'll balance out this other tree. That wasn't the purpose at all. The tree had a very significant purpose. Did God have to allow Satan to enter the garden? Yes. Yes. Yes, the tree isn't going to talk for itself. And Satan introduced concepts that God didn't put in the conversation. The point is, chapter 3 of Genesis is the beginning of the whole mess. And if you go back and carefully think your way through Genesis 3, you'll have a lot of answers to these things that seem hypothetical or seem irrelevant. There's a lot of stuff we know about God, for instance, from Genesis 3, before they ate the fruit. There's a lot of things we know about Satan when he opens his mouth. That such a creature existed and existed in a fallen condition at that time tells us a lot about the angelic host, doesn't it? Yeah, there were angels created before Adam and Eve. There was a whole world of spiritual beings before God created the garden. We know that because the presence of Satan. And we know what Satan's attitude was toward God. And we know how Satan was threatened by God's purpose in creating man. Why did God create man in the first place? All of the above. Yeah. God created Adam and Eve and Satan, all of these things for purposes that are far beyond our deepest comprehension. But they are real. They are real. They are purposeful. They are intended. They were not accidental or just off the cuff. They have essential things to tell us, which drives us back to the original purpose of God. When God said, let us... What does that tell us about God? Yeah, he's plural. Let us make man in our. Us, our. Image is singular. So God exists in plurality behind one image. Is your head spinning? Should be. If you're thinking, you're getting a headache about now. what I'm saying is that this whole setting of sin and temptation and the law has its genesis all the way back there in the book of Genesis. And the supreme purpose of God was first to express himself, create man, and man became what? Male and female. Just as there's an us within the Trinity, let us make man in our image, so there is a plurality in the human relationship of mankind, male and female. Follow that? Why? Because we are little miniature models intended to somehow project, intended to put the reality of God and the essential nature of God into a form that we would live with, and that we would learn to enjoy, and that we would learn to control. That is, to live within the boundaries so that that which is found in God should be exhibited in us, and that which is not found in God has no place in us. What a high and holy calling. Matter of fact, the scripture says that God intends to teach the spiritual realms of angelic hosts things about himself that they cannot comprehend because they're not made in his image. And they cannot reflect his glory. Boy, are we way out there on the deep end.
Can you cite reference for that last statement?
No.
Okay.
You're talking about how we reflect God? Yeah, where is that? Come on, guys, find that for me. It's God will display and manifest to the angelic host things in and through the church, in and through the body of Christ. They'll have it for you in just a minute.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm going to answer a little differently. I'm going to add that Satan knew what it was like to be dead in trespasses and sins, if I can borrow that from Scripture. Satan was living in a state of separation from God and was not God's ally. He had become an enemy to God and was proposing an alternate reality, an alternate kingdom, and still does that today. People want to know, why does Satan persist? He knows he can't win. No, he doesn't know he can't win. He knows God is determined and has declared that he's not going to win, but he doesn't know it. He won't know it in the full sense of that till he experiences it, and that won't come until the great white throne judgment. Satan still has 1,000+ years of history ahead of him yet to continue to ply his best at dethroning God and elevating himself. Now, the law, don't eat that fruit from that tree, defined sin. It defined sin because it was followed by the penalty. If you eat, you will die. So what is sin? Sin in the garden was eating from that tree and experiencing death. Now, Satan understood that perfectly. And Satan deceived Eve. Matter of fact, that's repeated right here. In verse 11, sin, seeking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. That's exactly what Eve said when God came calling. God said, why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. And God said, well, who did that? Well, she did, God, this woman you gave me. And God turns to Eve and says, how about you, Eve? And what does Eve say? That's it. The serpent deceived me. What does that mean? What does it mean to deceive?
To get someone to think untrue.
Very good.
To propagate a known lie.
Very good. It means to put jelly and peanut butter and lots of good stuff on the lie. or on the fruit.
Is purposeful too.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But when Satan approached Eve, what did he say to her? Yea. Has God really said that you shouldn't eat of the tree? Are you sure you understood God right? I mean, it's the one exception to everything else in the garden. Why would God overlook that? Are you sure you understood God correctly?
There was that doubt.
What's that?
The doubt was put in her thinking, her mind.
He suggested that she was misinterpreting the law. He suggested that she could interpret God's words differently than literally. That's what he said.
That appeals to her pride.
What's that?
That appeals to her pride.
Absolutely. Well, that's why she had been created. Woman had been created for what? Help meet. What's Adam going to do? Adam and she are to rule all that God created. I was going somewhere with that, but I forget where it was. It would have been a wonderful point if I got to remember. I remember what it was. Yeah, Satan said, surely God is good, too good to ever let you die. Look at the bounty of God's good and grace. You must have misunderstood what God said. And when Eve answered him, she answered wrongly. Yeah. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof. Well, she said, we can't eat it, neither can we touch it, lest we die. She added to the law. She added a definition that God did not put in it. And as a result, Satan came back with, well, you shall not die because God knows something about that tree that he's hiding from you. Now, what was the name of the tree?
Knowledge.
Wow.
God's holding out on you.
Eat one grape, and you suddenly have the power to distinguish between good and evil. So what God said don't do wasn't said for your benefit. It was said for God's benefit. God really is testing you. He's testing you to see if you are willing to exercise discernment and judgment. He's testing you to see if you are going to fulfill the role that he's appointed for you to be the helper to the man. You'll not die. That was an all-out lie. But she had set it up. And Satan knew that. And Satan knew that all her first response would be to touch it and see if she died. She touched it and didn't die. Bingo, bingo, she's on the slide. Now, Satan said, you know, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you will not die. You will be as God. That's an incredible promise. We asked earlier, did they know what it meant to die? We ought to ponder, did they have any imagination what it would be like to be like God? And that's the way he framed the issue. Do you want to be like God? Or do you want to serve a God who really is fooling with you? He's testing you. And by the way, God isn't going to throw anybody in the lake of fire. God's too good for that. That's just not going to happen. God wouldn't do that. So he waters down the law. Yes?
Was not this God's plan from the beginning? Because without this disobedience, we would not have had Jesus Christ. Did Paul make that argument to you?
Without sin, we wouldn't have had Jesus Christ. What do you think, Zach?
I'll read.
That's a good thing to do.
Yeah. Acts chapter 2. Who asked the question? Sorry. So I know. Okay, sorry. In Acts chapter 2, Paul talks about this, or Luke talks about this, quoting Peter's sermon, he was talking about this, when he says, this Jesus, he's preaching here, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So somehow, and this is one of those things where we have to be able to recognize, like, I'm not going to even pretend to understand how all this works together. So at some level, there's a sense where it's like, yes, in the sense of God's design was for Adam and Eve to rule over the earth, to have complete dominion. As sin enters, they relinquish all that, and God separates them because of death. So in God's, somehow in God's ordained plan and foreknowledge, he accounted for all of this and provided the substitute that is necessary for that. So, but how all that works together, that's why I'm just going to read it for you.
Chicken. Smart chicken, but chicken.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sarah, when you get him home over lunch, explain this to him, would you? Set him right. Now, the first announcement of the Messiah's coming was after the sin, and was made as a promise to Eve. It's a promise to Eve. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would be in locked animosity, and the seed of the woman would triumph. That seed would crush the serpent's head. And remember at this moment when Adam and Eve are looking at the tree and Satan is conversing, at this moment, Satan already was in existence. Satan was already a real factor in God's huge kingdom. For the kingdom of God, usually in Scripture, means all the things that God has created. And Satan was part of that. So we can't, again, we can't flip Satan out of the equation. We got to bring in the tree of life. We got to understand the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We got to understand God, God's image, God's purpose in creating Adam and anticipating Eve and in creating Eve. We got to understand Satan, what he represented, who he was. There's a lot in the picture, and we often want to reduce it to an apple, don't we? Oh, here, Eve, take a bite. And there's a whole lot more in the formula than that. And that's what Paul's working to unpack here in Romans 6 and 7. He's trying to go back to these fundamental basic things and trying to show us how we are released from the power of sin. We were born under sin's power. We were born as a member of Satan's family. We were born sinners. We were born also in a condition of grace. Jesus Christ, God's Son, would come, did come, and in his death, burial, and resurrection, cared for all sin, for all man, for all eternity, and provided forgiveness and salvation and elevation. We become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a lot in this picture. The Bible talks about God predetermining things. And passages like Ephesians chapter 1, did you find that one about angels and principalities being taught? Did you find that verse for me yet?
There's one in 1 Peter 1:12.
Try that one. Earlier, 1 Peter 1:12, try it. See if that works.
4:9.
What's that?
1 Corinthians 4:9.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 4:9 and 1 Peter, what is it?
1:12.
Both speak to this issue of how God is going to use the redeemed of the earth in the ages to come. What is again 1 Peter?
Well, if we're talking that in that sense, it is going to be 1 Corinthians.
Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter what, Jay? 1 Corinthians 4:9. Now hang on, we'll get back to the text and finish breathing again. There it is. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I thank God has displayed us, the apostles, in the last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are a spectacle, a drama, a theater, a portrayal of things that are true about God, God's redemptive heart. The message this morning about Jonah flows in this way. That's the heart of God, and God demonstrates that heart in his relationship to us in grace and mercy and truth. There's another verse I'll have to...
Chapter 6, verse 3 is the one that talks about how...
6:3?
Yeah, of 1 Corinthians. 1
Corinthians 6:3.
So in the context of, you know, lawsuits to believers, trying to provoke the believers' mindset to be much greater than their present situation, he says, do you not know that we are to judge angels?
Mm-hmm.
How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So again, concept. So he does bring that out. That
right. Yeah.
What our status would be.
Yeah. So we have an incredible position in grace in Jesus Christ, through the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to be part of a group of people who don't want to stay in elementary Sunday school. Welcome to the big leagues. We should be talking more about these things. It'll shake up a lot of things, but it's the pathway to freedom. And that's why Paul uses it here in Romans 6. Now, I've got less than 10 minutes to do a wrap here. So come back with me to chapter 7. Thanks for your questions and for your comments. But something inside of me says I got to bring closure, so I'm going to bring closure. Okay. If you have other questions, feel free to ask Zach. He'll be happy to learn you. No. I say that with confidence. He's done his homework, and he'll do his best to help, as I will too. Now back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. We're going to look down through these few verses. Look at what it says. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? It defines sin. Don't eat that fruit or you're dead. That's the law. Don't eat, you eat, you're dead. That's the law. If it were not for the law, I would not have known sin. And by that he means, I would not have understood what sin is and its nature and its consequences. I would have assumed if I had walked into the garden that everything there was the gift of God's gracious hand and mercy. That's the assumption I would have made, and my assumption would have been valid if the law hadn't been spoken. And you can only sin when there is a law to be broken. Remember that. That's why several times Paul says, if there's no law, there's no sin. That's what Paul's talking about. The law has a supremely important purpose. It defines sin. And then he gives this example. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, he doesn't mean, but what he means by that is, I would have not known what it is to covet. He means, I would have not known the consequences of coveting if it hadn't been spelled out in the law. He would have known what it was to desire something else, but he would have had no way of knowing that desiring to eat of that tree, the tree of life, was different than eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil if the law hadn't stipulated the difference. See what he's saying? So the law has a very vital purpose. It's how we know sin, how we recognize sin, and how we are warned about sin. I would not have known what it is, what are the consequences of coveting, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And sin, watch, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, through the law, produced in me coveting of every kind. Our sister told us, her three-year-old son went straight for the object. She said, don't play with that. Went straight for it. What was it? Because law does that. Law provokes within us a competitive, kind of rebellious, kind of arrogant pride, and we're going to test it. We're going to test it. We're going to test it.
You know what's amazing, because I'm older, but when I look back, I see how God's word was there, and he would show me just everyday living.
Mm-hmm.
There it was. There it was. Whoa, whoa.
Best.
And then I would thank the Lord for that.
Best.
It was the wisdom that was given.
Right. The best book on raising children is Scriptures. No question. Absolutely no question.
Fantastic. And also showed me when I was wrong and I had to go back to my children when they got older.
Yeah.
And say, I was sorry, we need to, you know.
Right. Yeah, law.
This, so to speak.
Law is impartial. Whether it's the 25-year-old mother or the 3-year-old son, you're both under law. It's impartial.
But and you know, another thing, just real short, is I was thankful that he showed me there were consequences to things
right.
wrong.
Right.
And that I had to follow through many times.
Right.
As a single parent after my husband died, you know, to evaluate where the consequence was.
Mm-hmm.
Was it the right consequence? And, you know, I was just always talking to the Lord.
Good habit. Good habit. Watch. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment awakened within you a consciousness of this possible activity. Sin produced in me coveting of every kind. Sin, the law didn't produce that. Sin inside me responded to the pronouncement of the law by producing in me a coveting of every kind. That is very fundamental. He goes on to say, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. There's that word again, sin. We saw it in the first part of verse 8. Sin, seizing an opportunity, produced in me coveting every kind. Here's the same word. Sin sprang to life, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, there it is in, third time. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Now, Paul has introduced the real problem. The real problem is sin. And he speaks of sin as an active, conscious principle that's embedded in my very nature. And the purpose of sin is to give to me as a human what is God's requirement. What is God's standard? What is God? I may not understand it, but what is God's ultimate purpose? That's what the law is intended to do. You come out to drive through our area of Powell, and you drive 25 miles an hour. That's the speed limit for the 2-mile stretch that is Carriage Lane. We live on Carriage Lane. I want to tell you, rare is the person that drives 25 miles an hour. So smart former neighbors put down speed bumps. One of them is right in front of our home. Now, if you drive 25, you click, click. If you hit that at 50 miles, it goes boom, boom, boom. And we hear a lot of boom, boom, boom. Broom, broom, broom. That speed law actually provokes people to speed. It's kind of like, okay, you're going to put that bump there? I'll show you. And we have picked up parts of automobiles out of our grass on the front lawn. And I fully expect, before I'm dead and gone, to pick somebody up out of my lawn or from what's left of my post office box. And they won't hit it at 5 miles an hour. They'll hit it going full blast. Now, what is that within us? Paul calls it sin. Zach, you got something on your mind you want to share?
Do I look like I do?
Yeah. That's all right. Share.
Well, to the what Paul's doing, I think, with the law here is that he's showing us that the law is a bad husband, but it's a good teacher. It's a bad husband in what we saw in the first part of chapter 7, and that to be married to the law is to say there's not you won't find life there. But it's a good teacher to say if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't recognize that we're sinful.
Yeah. Right.
Well, look at verse 12. That's where Zach's taken us. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. In other words, the law isn't the problem. The law is given to us by God as a good thing. God was attempting, I'll put that in quotes, God was attempting to forewarn Adam and Eve about his purpose in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was about to introduce them to the serpent, who also understood the purpose of that tree and saw in that tree an opportunity to absolutely destroy God's plan to elevate man, Adam, Eve, and the rest of us to become head over all his creation. That included Satan. That included Lucifer. That included the third of the angels of heaven that defaulted with him. God's plan was to, in the image bearer, Adam and Eve, to create one who would ultimately sit at his right hand and rule the whole of his created order. That was God's plan. God knew that. And God knew that he had to prove within Adam a pure heart and desire to do only those things that please God, and that's where the whole thing fell apart. But the law is good. Now, the next paragraph, Paul says, therefore, did what is good, that is the law, did the law cause my death? Absolutely not. He may be a lousy husband, you said, but a what? A lousy husband, but a good teacher. He may be a lousy husband, but he's a good teacher. Did the law, what is good, cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin. Here we're back to that word sin. This is our problem. Sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Think of that. What Paul is trying to do, he's trying to lead us, force us, shove us into certain realities, certain things that are indisputably true. Our futures, in many ways, depend upon our understanding and handling of those things. Our present walk, our present choice, whether we choose to serve sin or not, can only our treatment of our lives, whether we choose sin or not, is dependent upon our understanding how sin works. And that's what he's after. Because what's going to happen is, in the new birth, when we are baptized by the Spirit of God, chapter 6, joined with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have a down payment of that in that experience of baptism. Because why? Because the Spirit of God never leaves. He baptizes you into Jesus Christ and takes up residence in your heart. And the key to winning the battle over the sin within us lies in recognizing the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us and His capacities, His assignment, to enable us to walk in newness of life. He engineers that. He drives that. He fuels that. He energizes it. Yes?
Based on what you just said, do we know the difference between good and evil?
Do we know the difference between good and evil?
Well, I want to go back to...
Oh, you got another question. Well, stand up, turn around so he can hear you. Because I'm either going to agree with you or disagree.
All right. So I go back to the oldest book in the Bible, which is Job. In Job, in Job 28:28, there's a quotation that he said unto man. And it's and this is the first use in the Bible of the fear of the Lord. Reverence of the Lord is wisdom.
Speak up.
The reverence of the Lord is wisdom. And turn away from evil is understanding. So, if you look at, that's a quotation, the he, I believe, is capitalized in the versions that capitalize it. And who is the man? The man is Adam. So it's thought that was instruction to Adam at some point.
I threw you a curve. I'll answer his question. You go and ask the question that was on your heart. You've done a great job pointing us in the exact right direction. Go ahead.
I was just going to kind of bring that up.
You wanted to mention Job.
Well, I wanted to mention that I kind of draw things like I can go on a big rabbit trail. But like the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, blessed are those who are not prideful.
Mm-hmm.
And if the tree is life, and if the tree of knowledge of good and evil is death, death is pride, separation, Satan separated for his pride. And I just take those kind of things.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, and that's the separation. That's what death is. Yeah. That's when the question was asked originally.
Yeah. Well, I apologize for putting you on the spot like that. I think the answer, Jay, is that in the Spirit of God's presence within us, we have the mind of Christ. That's probably the answer. So we are walking, talking, indwelt God people. God lives in us, the Holy Spirit.
Do they have a conscience?
Everybody has a conscience. Okay. Yeah.
They don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the mind of Christ.
No, they don't have the mind of Christ because the Spirit of God does not dwell in them. And the access to the mind of Christ, the Scriptures, are of no interest to them.
They give in to that sinner desire of the flesh.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If somebody will wake up Brian, tell him I'm about to pray. I hear you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, these issues are very important. Incredibly important. If I'm going to walk this week in this world and face the world, the flesh, and the devil, my flesh is going to have a lot of help. And I desperately need to understand that the Spirit of God Himself dwells within me, and He's there to be my champion, to help me both understand the law of God and the heart of God that is behind that law. He's there to show me how I don't have to sin. I can walk in newness of life not because I suddenly become God, but because all the resources of your spirit, your word, your wisdom, your empowerment, your insight, all of those are constant. It's closer to me than my cell phone. It's actually inside me. And if I will walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's where we always make our mistake, Father. We choose to listen to the siren song of the serpent. We choose to linger and wonder in amazement as we gaze at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where we want to play games with your word and think that our interpretation is somehow missing, or that we don't have it right, or that we can't know the truth, while your spirit patiently stands waiting for us to summon him into the battle, so that I see, I think, I feel, I choose by the power of your Holy Spirit himself, who lives within my heart. I'm reminded too that Jesus said that the Father and the Son also would come and make their home in my heart. And that's the key to living above and beyond the power, the temptation, the destructive work of sin. Help us never to forget that until we stand in your presence, resurrected in our new bodies, until that moment, we will always, always be dealing with these problems. And sin, energized by Satan, reinforced by the world, and fed by my wrong desires, that will be a battle that I can win, but only if I am controlled by the Spirit of God. So help us as we work our way through these verses, not to take them lightly and not to skip over them. Teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.